So this is the last week of our series on the Sermon on the Mount. I'm glad nobody said amen. Amen. No, you don't want to say amen. And this morning we are going to encounter one of the toughest of all of the sayings of Jesus. It has certainly been one of the toughest for the last 2,000 years as we as Christians walk this earth. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 7. It'll also be on the screen there to follow. And while you're doing that, let me remind you of the countless studies of our culture, where people have been asked, what do you think of Christians? What do you think of the church? And the predominant answer that comes across by many people in our society today is that Christians are... Hey, you've been listening to the same surveys. Judgmental. Can you believe that? Most people love Jesus, but they cannot stand his followers. Why? Because they are too judgy, too judgmental. Today's passage speaks to that very topic directly. It's kind of like a guided missile. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 says, do not judge others, and you will not be. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. Yeah. Listen, this is one of those sayings that goes straight to our hearts. It's so bad because Jesus himself battled self-righteous people. He himself was known as a friend of sinners. He notoriously hung out with the sinners and the shady characters of his day. He was the only one who could judge sinners, but people just wanted to be around him. People who knew they had sinned, who knew that they needed forgiveness. They hadn't even received his forgiveness yet, and yet they wanted to be around him. He made them feel accepted and loved, even when they hadn't been changed. And so it's sad that the characteristic most often used to define Jesus' followers in the 21st century is judgment. Look at all of you. You're judgy people. I'm a judgy people too. It should freak us out a little bit. The standard that you use to judge will be the standard that will be used to judge you. The measure by which people judge other people, your boss, your professor, your coworker, your parents, your children, your mother-in-law, your son-in-law, your ex-wife, or ex-husband. And we haven't even talked about the people that you fundamentally disagree with. It's a hard statement that Jesus lays out before us, but what I suggest to you is that every one of us needs grace. When it comes down to me, when it comes down to you, we need grace as well. How you judge will determine how you are judged. That's how the kingdom of God works. So the best advice that I can give you this morning is don't judge anybody. Give everybody a little slack. Provide a little lenience in your measuring to your mom, to your dad, to your boss, to your ex. Be open-handed with everyone and everything. If we have to err, err on the side of grace. It's better to err on forgiving somebody than condemning somebody. After all, that's what Jesus did. This doesn't mean you can never show someone that they're wrong or make a judgment call. I mean, I am good at this until I get on the highway. And you know, you get on those four-lane highways and you get some. Yeah, that's the word. That gets in the left-hand lane, right? And then they go slow. Right. And you want to look at them and you want to just flash your lights. You want to say, you idiot. And then you got to cool your jets a little bit. I keep thinking I should get a little sign and have it in my car that when I finally calm down, get into the right lane, pass them, I could shove this little sign up on the side of my window that says, "The left lane is for passing only." Not being negative. Just a reminder that the left lane is for passing only. Is that wrong? Am I judging or am I helping to make the world a better place? Sometimes we come to those places in our lives when we're not supposed to be judging and we don't know what to do. So what should we do? We should read on. Here we go. Verse 2, "Do not judge others and you will not be judged. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be used to judge you. For you will be treated as you treat others." The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. It seems pretty forward and straight out. Don't judge other people. But that's not the final word on this topic. Verse 3, "Why worry about the speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own eye?" How can you say to a friend, "Let me get rid of that speck in your eye," when you can't see the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Well, some of us need pretty significant attitude adjustment. We need to stop being so judgmental. No one should be in the business of judging people. No one in God's name should condemn others in the name of Jesus. It's wrong. But there's a difference between condemning and helping with a judgment call. Listen, look, Jesus never said we shouldn't judge. He says we shouldn't judge hypocritically. Andy Stanley said it one time. He says, don't jest. It's more than don't jest. There's a comma there. Jesus could have ended this all. He could have said, how can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of the speck in your own eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Just stop judging others. But that's not what Jesus said. He said, how can you think of saying to your friend, hypocrite, let me help you get rid of the speck in your own eye when you can't see past the log? How can you get a speck out of somebody else's eye when you can't get the log out of your own eye? But Jesus said, comma, first, get rid of the log in your own eye. Then you will see enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. He says, get rid of the things in your own life and then go and assist your friend, a person with his eye issues. See, it has everything to deal with helping another person deal with their wrong. We don't judge people, but we can carefully and lovingly judge situations. You're at a store. You're at Lowe's. Mike Lebo spends a lot of time at Lowe's, don't you? Mrs. Lebo, yes, he does. Okay. One day at a Lowe's, I was the first person at the counter. There was one person working the cash register there. There was five or six people behind. One other cashier shows up and stands next to the first cashier and says, I can help the next customer. And out of nowhere comes this guy, older guy, who was like five or six people back. He comes flying up to the front and acts like, I'm next, here we go, let's go, this is what I want. And the lady had to kindly say to him, sir, you need to go back to your place in line. And he started to get a little boisterous about it. Well, I was next, and I'm here, and you ought to help me. And I just had to kindly say, sir, we're not going to do this today. These girls, don't berate them. They're just doing their job. You just need to go back. The line will go quick and you'll be fine. And he went back, got his spot, five or six people back, and not another sign. And somebody said, well, you know, kind of grumbly old man. And yeah, he was a little bit older, but he wasn't really grumbling about being treated so unkindly. He just had been told one too many times today, go to the back of the line. In fact, he got up to the front and he apologized and was, oh, I'm sorry. God alone judges. And he's given us a brain not to judge other people, but to gauge and to judge situations. I say this to you because I have done it far more. I make, as you occasionally do, make dumb decisions, bad decisions. I say and do dumb things. In fact, if my wife was here this morning, she'd give you a half an hour testimony just in the last week, all right? The most loving thing that we can do is come alongside and help somebody with a judgment call. Dave, I need your help. I need you to get a speck out of my eye. Okay? There you go. You know what that means? That means that if somebody has a speck in their eye and you see it, you've got to be... up close and personal. Don't you? That dear young lady that I was just referring to, my wife is probably the closest person in my life. I can look into her eyes and she can look into my eyes and, well, she can address bad or inappropriate behaviors in my life. What were you thinking? No, she doesn't do it like that. Well, occasionally. That's why I repeat myself all the time, you know. The only person that should be addressing something in our lives are people that can see us eye to eye. And never deal with an issue in somebody else's eye that you are dealing with yourself. In those check situations, we need to step back. And if we see a speck in somebody else's eye, we need to also look at ourselves and make sure we aren't doing the same thing. And then step up in a loving way to help them see the situation better. My wife's the best person to confront me with a problem or issue because she can see in my eyes. And of course, you know, she is like angelic, so there's never a problem. No. Someone who parties on the weekend should not approach somebody else about a drinking problem. Now maybe, you know, if you have trouble with lying, you shouldn't talk to somebody else about their inconsistencies. But hey, let's take the drinking thing. If you've gone to AA and you know the misery of that life and you can see that in the eyes of somebody else, then it's appropriate. In fact, it's the most loving thing we can do is to take them aside and humbly, I think I put it in your notes, underline, and humbly show them that they're killing themselves and their families. That's what Jesus is saying here, and it appears throughout the New Testament. Paul in Galatians 6:1 shares from his own past mistakes in life. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into temptation yourselves. Rather, share each other's burdens. And in this way, obey the law of Christ." I got 4 minutes before that bird goes off, okay? People, you cannot live the Christian life staring at this. We are made for community. We are made to be able to fellowship with one another and have that love that we can share with each other, and we can also talk to one another about those areas of life that may need some correction. That is why Bible studies are so important, aren't they? Yeah. Okay, we're going to wrap this whole thing up. Towards the end of the seventh chapter, we come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. God says, this is the way to build my kingdom. Everything that I've just told you is all about building God's kingdom. He gave us, Jesus did teachings and practices, raw materials for building something eternal. And guess what? It's hard work. It is hard, hard work. Not everyone will be happy. And it's hard because everything Jesus talks about in these three chapters, loving our enemies, praying for those who persecute you, approaching people with gentleness and humility. See, I got to take my medication as soon as I'm done here so I don't keep going like this. Not everybody will be happy with it. It's hard because Jesus talks here, as I said, about loving enemies, praying for those who persecute you, approaching people with gentleness and humility. And, you live in this culture and you try to do that, and it seems to the culture to be foolish. But this culture is fading away. And you are working at building something eternal as you live out these hard sayings. Towards the end of the seventh chapter, Jesus summarizes the whole Sermon on the Mount. He says, listen, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who's building a house on solid rock. Though the rains come down in torrents and the water rises and the wind beats against the house, it won't collapse because it's built on rock. But anyone who hears my teachings and doesn't obey is foolish, like a person who builds his house on the sand. When the rains and the floods come and the winds beat against the house, it will collapse. In those days when you built a house near the water, it was easier. You could fetch water for the day's chores. Life was easier. The ground close to the water made planting easier. The pathway to the chores easier, but not everything that seems easy is wise. And all God's people said, amen. The easiest place to build a house is in a floodplain. But the wise builder knows a couple of times a year the rivers will flood, the rains will come, and that which you have built will be gone. That's why you should look for a high place. It's higher. It's kind of like pounding bedrock. It means a longer walk in the morning. The whole thing is harder. And people will think you're foolish. But your house will endure. What we have talked about for the last 7 weeks is a small sample of what the kingdom of God looks like. And we need to have more folks willing to live out lives that look like the Sermon on the Mount. It's how God moves. It's his rhythm. And the more we line up our ways with his ways, we begin to catch God's and rhythm. And it will not make you perfect. People will not magically agree with you. In fact, they probably will think you're foolish for following something different. But it's okay. You keep building, because what you are building will last forever. You said this morning, Linda, you know, Beethoven wrote that music, and they didn't discover it till 40 years later. And I don't know, when was Beethoven? Time period. What? 1820. So we are in 2020, 200 years later, and we are appreciating the beauty of somebody playing that, but also for the greatness of a Beethoven. What you build today will last either a short time or a long time. It all depends on what you're building and how you're building it. Now, I was going to grace you with a verse of the wise man builds his house upon the rock, but we're not going to do that. Let's stand together and sing the last hymn.